people. This morning we're going to talk about being ashamed. So what do we mean when we say we're ashamed? It means we're embarrassed or we feel guilty about something we've done or something that some characteristic we have or maybe some association that we have. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. I see two young men in here with UT jerseys on. Guys, stand up just a minute if you've got a UT jersey on. Roman, stand up. Come on. All right. Now, why are they wearing UT jerseys? They're not ashamed of the University of Tennessee, particularly after they beat Oklahoma last night. Okay, good result. I can remember a day in the not-too-distant past, though, where there wasn't a lot of orange to be seen even in Tennessee. Okay? But we're not ashamed to show our allegiance to a football program when they're doing good. You notice we don't really have a lot of Titans jerseys in here today. We don't have a lot of Titans hats here today. I sent Charlie out to look for bumper stickers. We don't have any Titans bumper stickers outside either. Okay? What else are we not ashamed of? What happens when Creekwood beats Dixon County? Do we gloat a little bit on the Creekside side? Yeah, okay. Why? Because we're not ashamed of that affiliation. Yeah, I want you to think about things in your life where you're not ashamed. You've won the lottery. You got a new car and it's shiny and you want to take it everywhere. You volunteer to drive all of a sudden. You've never volunteered to drive before, but now you want to drive everybody everywhere. You do something awesome. You get credit. You win a prize. You want to tell everybody. You got a new baby. You got a new grandbaby. All those things we're not ashamed of, we're ready to tell, right? Well, there's a flip side. Let me ask you some questions. Are you ashamed to read the Bible in public? Are you ashamed to take your Bible and put it on your work desk? Are you ashamed to pray in public? Are you ashamed to speak out on an issue that's important to Jesus and to say it's because of Jesus Christ that I feel this way? Are you ashamed to give credit to Jesus when you go to the doctor and you get healed, or when there's a healthy birth, or when our kids are protected through wrecks and other problems? Do we give credit to Jesus? Are you ashamed to click Christian on your Facebook profile? Are you ashamed to mention the name of Jesus when you're around people that you know are not Christian? Are you ashamed to call people out when they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? When there's cussing, do you say, hey, don't do that, I'm a Christian? Are you ashamed to display your faith? If people come into your house, would they know that you're a Christian? Are you ashamed to explain to anybody who ever asked you, why are you like this? Why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why is it that you have this faith? Are you ashamed to share your testimony? Have you ever been embarrassed when somebody you're with starts to share the gospel? You weren't ready for it, and they just start sharing the gospel with somebody at a restaurant, and you're like, oh, no, don't do that. You see, we act differently about that. You can see it got really, really rowdy when we were talking about UT, and it got really, really quiet when we started talking about being ashamed to share the gospel. And the Bible tells us repeatedly, over and over again, that we're not to be ashamed. So turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to read verse 16. And stand, if you will, if you can. But let me just say, and some people say, well, you know what? I don't have to do all that stuff to be a Christian. And you are absolutely right. Okay? You do not become a Christian by sharing your testimony, by doing any of those things that we talked about. But it is a sign of a maturing Christian, one who is walking in fellowship with God, one who is growing in their Christian faith when they are not ashamed of the gospel. When you're a young Christian, it is easy to get intimidated by people who know more than you. It is easy to get intimidated by social situations that you don't feel comfortable in. It's easier. And it should get easier to respond as we mature, as we grow older, as we learn more about Jesus Christ. We should be more bold in our assertions of Him. We should be more bold in our witness for Him and be more bold in our testimony for Him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about reasons why people are ashamed. So in verse 16, Romans, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. Now understand that at this time, Christians were persecuted, like they are in some parts of the world today. They were blamed for this massive fire in Rome that was really started by Emperor Nero in the year 64. He blamed the Christians for it. They were persecuted. They were dispersed. So Paul's writing to this group of Christians, and he's saying, look, I'm not ashamed of what I believe, and I want you to have that same faith. I want you to have that same boldness. So what he's going to do is he's going to build them up through this book and teach them why they can be confident in the gospel message. And here's verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. You can be seated. So understand what Paul's saying. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel that I am proclaiming. And Paul has proclaimed this gospel in places that were the height of human wisdom. He had been in Athens, Greece, right? He'd been called up and to Mars Hill, where they debated everything, where they were so learned and so educated. Did he back down? No. He'd been called a blabbering idiot by the Greeks. He'd been called a barbarian by the Greeks. But yet Paul kept persisting in his presentation of the gospel. When he went to Rome, or when he was writing to the Romans, he's trying to educate them in what it means to not be ashamed of the gospel, to be able to defend your faith. All the gospel writers talk about this. Peter says, always be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So not being ashamed of the gospel is a sign of Christian maturity. It is a sign that you are growing closer to God, you're getting bolder, you're getting more confident in your beliefs, and more importantly, you're starting to share them. So it involves a verbal testimony, and it involves living out our lives in the way that we want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Just like these young men want to be identified with the University of Tennessee this morning. They don't have any shame in being associated with the University of Tennessee. We don't have any associate. A couple of weeks ago, the boys wore their Trail Life uniform. There was no shame in them identifying with the Trail Life group. Back when I went to military school, I loved wearing my uniform out. I wasn't ashamed to be associated with that school. We need to wear our Christianity out, not just here, not in our mouth, but we need to wear it on our shirt, on our head, on our back, on our feet, where people watch our lives and they see Christianity in action. They don't just hear it. Paul didn't just preach it. He walked the walk and he talked the talk. That's what we're called to do. And when we don't do that, when we cower down because we are ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ, folks, that's a sin. Number one, you need to confess it. But number two, you need to grow out of it. I grew up, there was a reason, but I grew up being a New England Patriots fan. Don't everybody boo. There was a time when we couldn't win a game. And then this quarterback came. Tom Brady. Tom Brady shows up. First year, we hated Tom Brady because, he took away Drew Bledsoe. We don't ever remember that feeling anymore now. It's been so long. But now they're back to being bad. But I'm still not ashamed to be associated with that team. We need to be willing to be associated with God's team. That's what we're on. You understand that we are part of God's body, the body of Christ, with Jesus as our head, And we need to be proud of our association and not be ashamed to wear it, even when UT plays Alabama and loses. Boys, going to wear that? Hopefully they will. Maybe UT won't lose. But if they do, you still need to be associated with the team. So we can speak it. You know, we need to not let sin rule our lives. That shows that we're ashamed of the gospel. When we get worldly, when we start acting like the world, that shows that we're ashamed of the gospel. When we won't stand up for the truth, that shows we're ashamed of the gospel. Psalm 1 says, when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly and when we stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of the scoffers, we're being ashamed of the gospel. So today's message is a challenge from Paul not to be ashamed. And there's basically two reasons why people are ashamed of the gospel. One is intellectual, one is social. And we're going to look at both of those. But let me just tell you and promise you that if you will follow the gospel, if you will listen to what God says and what God teaches us, there is no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, there's going to be times when it's not appropriate for you to be as boisterous as you might be in some circumstances. It wouldn't be good if the boys decided to raise their orange and white pom-poms and start dancing around through the aisles, okay? At least not at church time. But that might be appropriate somewhere else. But here's the thing. Is there ever a time, Paul is challenging us today to answer this question, is there ever a time when you won't stand up for the gospel because you're intellectually afraid to do it or you're afraid of social consequences? And Paul's message is neither one of those is necessary. There's no reason to be intellectually scared. There's no reason to be socially scared. But the bigger message is, this is what God wants you to do. As a maturing Christian, God wants you to stand up for the truth. You're going to say, what if people make fun of me? We're going to talk about that, because they will. Okay? What if? You can add anything at the end of that sentence. And Paul's response to you would be, God's worth it. Your faith in Jesus Christ and showing your allegiance to Jesus Christ is worth it. So whatever your what if is going to be as we go through several of these this morning, I want you to understand God is worth it. So let's look at the first one. The first one is intellectual shame. And what we mean by that is you don't think for some reason that the gospel will stand up to the scrutiny of today's intellectuals. Maybe the philosophers, maybe the scholars, maybe the scientists, and you're a little bit intimidated to say things like, well, you know God created the world in 6 days, because you're going to hear snickers. Well, Jesus said that God made Adam and Eve. Jesus said God created the heavens and the earth. So here's a question. Rather than what if, here's my question to you. What does God's testimony mean to you? Is God's testimony good enough for you? Is that all you need? And I pray that your answer is yes. When you say God said it, it's true. You see, we put this little thing in the middle. God said it, I believe it, and it's true. That's really irrelevant, whether we believe it or not, right? How many of you don't believe in the law of gravity? Nobody raises their hand, but let me promise you, if you say, I do not believe in the law of gravity, and you step out of an airplane at 30,000 feet, you are going to quickly learn that the law of gravity is a real thing. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God is in control. God created the universe, and God's testimony tells us about being unashamed of the gospel. His testimony about his own truth answers those questions you might have about what if. So I put the scriptures, I believe, in your bulletin, but let's look at some of them. 1 Corinthians 10:25 says this, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul's talking about why he would believe. The foolishness of the cross. Understand the message Paul was preaching. Yeah, you know, our Savior, the one who we worship, came, was crucified like a criminal, died on the cross, and was buried and rose again. That's not a real popular message, right? How about this for a recruitment philosophy for a church? Come join our church. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be spit on. You're going to be harassed. Come on. How many are going to run forward on that? But you know, that's what the gospel says. Gospel promises each one of those things. We simply need to understand that what God has deemed to be wise, the world thinks is foolish. We can talk about the creation story again. You know, the world says billions and billions of years. And science supposedly says billions and billions of years, but you know, not all scientists say that. But they can't agree on how, and they have to have these two little dots that have this big bang, right? Problem is, you can't explain where the dots came from. So they never have a scientifically valid explanation for their scientific theory. When they ask a Christian, well, how did the world come to be? Five words: in the beginning God created, and you're done. What if they don't believe you? It's not your problem. You have been not ashamed of the gospel because you have shared God's word with them. We need to not be scared of the wisdom of this age, because you look back and all the things that the Bible has prophesied about thousands and thousands of years ago, you know, we're just now discovering. You know, we've been studying Job on Sunday night, and Job teaches us all kinds of scientific truths that we didn't discover till the 1600s, including the earth hangs on nothing, there's a globe, it's round. You know, everybody thought the world was flat. Some people still do. But we understand that God, who made it, would certainly know all of these things, wouldn't He? So we don't need to be intellectually ashamed. Let's look at another verse from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Look at this part of the verse. If anyone among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. Do you understand what he's saying? Get rid of your earthly wisdom. Get rid of what the world thinks is wise and adopt God's definition of wisdom. So do we need to be afraid? If you truly believe the Bible is God's inspired word and the Bible says something, do you need to be afraid to share that with somebody else? You shouldn't be, because you've got more support behind you than they will ever have behind any worldly wisdom. You notice how often worldly wisdom changes? God's word never changes. It's been the same for thousands of years. It's been consistent for thousands of years. And you know what's amazing is that, well, I say that, it shouldn't be amazing. Science is now starting to prove the Bible correct. All these new discoveries we're making, they all make sense. People thought when DNA was discovered, oh my gosh, it will destroy religion. All it does is take us back to Genesis 1:1, where everything is made after its own kind. There's DNA, folks. Monkeys don't beget cheetahs. Cheetahs don't have baby gorillas. Doesn't work. And there's no scientific proof for that. But we don't need to be afraid to advance God's theory. James 3:17 says this, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." the wisdom that is from above. That's the wisdom we need to espouse. That's the wisdom that we need to have and be willing to share. Let me give you some incentive. This came from Jesus Christ Himself, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. You see what Jesus is saying? You confess me, I am going to confess you. That verse goes on to say, you who do not confess, I will not confess. When we become children of God, we have the ability to have God's mind. We can be Christ-like. We can be just like Jesus. We have to work at that. It came naturally for Jesus, but we have to work at it. But we have the ability to share God's word with people in a confident way where they can believe the gospel message. And we should never be ashamed of it. We should actually understand what the role of human philosophy is, because ultimately it is satanic philosophy. In Colossians 2:8, Paul wrote this, and he was warning the Colossians because they were getting deceived by all kinds of great sounding philosophies. And even today we get this. They all sound so good. We're going to talk about some of these tonight. But Paul wrote, he says, beware. Be on the alert, lest anyone cheat you. It actually translates steal from you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. See, Paul knew, because he was trained in all of those philosophies. He was trained in all the ways of Greek thought. He was trained to understand all the little g gods, all the ways that people could work their way to heaven. And Paul came to understand that all of that was loss. He called it, dung. See, he counted all of that as dung compared to his knowledge about this Savior who came to earth, was rejected, was crucified, was treated as a criminal, and was killed. He said, that is my surpassing knowledge. That is the knowledge I am proud to share. So I want to tell you what Jesus told us about these wise men. These wise men who said there is no God. These wise men who would not bow their knee to God. And if you will, turn over to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read the story about Lazarus and the rich man, and we're going to look at it from this perspective. What do you think this rich man would tell you today if he could talk to you today? What do you think Karl Marx, who said religion is the opiate of the masses, or if you don't want to get that highbrow, George Carlin, religion is nothing more than mind control. What do you think when they end up in hell? What message would they send back to you? What would the smartest atheist in the world tell you today if they could talk to you? I know exactly what he would tell you. There's a God. I hope you realize it. It's too late for me, but I hope you realize it. You need to believe in God. That's what they would tell you. Listen to this story, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, this is the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. We get that part, but I want you to listen to what he says next. This is the testimony of somebody who did not believe, who now realizes, oh, I made a great mistake. Do you understand that the moment you die, it is appointed unto you to have the judgment? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When we die, every single person will realize that God was real. They will realize that Jesus Christ was his son, and they will know that they made an eternal mistake if they have not worshiped God. Here's what this rich man, who had it all in life, said. Verse 27. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. That's the message that you would get from any of the brightest minds who ever lived but did not believe in Jesus Christ. That is the message you will get from the smartest atheist, the smartest physicist, the smartest nuclear scientist, the smartest philosopher who died without Jesus Christ. That message would be, oh, you need to believe. We cannot be ashamed to share that message with people so that they can believe before they experience judgment. And Paul's message and Jesus' message is, yes, people are going to laugh at you. We're going to get to that in a minute. But there is nothing intellectually wrong with the gospel. It is God's gospel. And God, who created everything, is in charge of everything, controls everything, wrote this down so we could share it with other people and not hold it back. We can have confidence in it. So that's the intellectual shame. We worry sometimes that our Bible won't stand up to that science textbook. We worry that our Bible isn't strong enough to stand up to whatever the scientific theory of the day is. The second thing that we have is social shame. This is the second reason that we're sometimes ashamed. Remember, are we embarrassed to be associated with Jesus Christ? So we went through some questions early on. Do we raise our hand when people say, anybody in here a Christian? Do we pray at the table? What if we're around a bunch of people that we know don't believe in Jesus Christ? Do we still pray? Do we ever talk about the Bible? Do they know that we are Christian? Do our coworkers know that we associate with Jesus Christ, just like they might know what our favorite sports team is? Do they know more about your affiliation with Jesus Christ than they know about your affiliation with Operation Christmas Child, the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts, all the Quilting Association, whatever else we've got in here? Do they know about that? Do they know that you are not ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? So what do we see when we see social shame? This kind of shows up, I mean, anything from jokes. You can be ridiculed. You can be mocked. You can be rejected. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of them. You're closed-minded and bigoted. I don't want to talk to you. Okay? You could get passed over for a job, promotion. You can be fired. Your family can disown you. You know, we think that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen a lot in America, but it does happen all over the world. We have friends in Ecuador that when they became Christians, they were kicked out of their families. Boom. What do they do? They run to the church. All over the world this happens. You know what happens in the Muslim world if you become a Christian? They kill you. So in some parts of the world, boy, you know, accepting Jesus Christ has a price, much more than just being made fun of. You can be abused. You can be taped to chairs. You can be kidnapped. You can be killed. And a lot of people are ashamed of the gospel because of that very thing. You look at Peter's life. Peter was ashamed of the gospel up until a point. He's standing around a campfire outside of Caiaphas' house. Group of people, not even the rulers, you know, not even the people in charge. Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Not me. A little teenage girl, I think I saw you with him. No, it wasn't me. I don't know him. Rooster crows. Jesus looks at him because he told him it was going to happen. But Peter then experienced the resurrected Lord, the gospel Lord, and he was given a choice at the end of his life. All you got to do, Peter, is go back to the way you were that night outside Caiaphas' house. You just say one more time that you reject Jesus Christ and we won't crucify you. What did Peter do? I'm not going to reject him. I don't want to be crucified. I don't even deserve to be crucified like him. Turn me upside down. And they did. But there wasn't any shame anymore because of social stigma. And you know what? It's wonderful to see the faith of those Christians who've understood that when I accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to be ostracized. I'm going to be left out of my family. I'm going to lose my job. And you know what they do? But it's so important to me to follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to do it anyway. We need to be more like that. We need to be willing to be ridiculed, willing to be made fun of. Paul was writing another letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and he gave us this comment. He said this, for 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid of the social consequences when we're ashamed to share the gospel. He says, "But he's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Paul knew there would be suffering. Jesus knew it too. In Matthew 5, we studied the Beatitudes last year. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us this, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is saying, look, not only should you not be ashamed, you should expect the persecution, you should expect the reviling, and when it comes because of His sake, in His name's sake, because of your association with Him, you need to just be prayerful. You need to say, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to share your testimony. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when they do this. You are approved of by God when they do this. You will get blessings in heaven when you stand up for the gospel. And Jesus said one more thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. He said this. He's talking about what happens when you get called before the leaders. And I want you to really pay attention to this. "Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues." So you're going to pay for your faith. You can pay physically for it. "You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake." But watch this last phrase. "For a testimony to them." You understand what Jesus is saying? You're going to get to give a testimony to rulers and kings when they bring you up to kill you, to persecute you, to beat you. What is that testimony? Does Jesus want us to say, I recant everything. I made a mistake. That's not what He wants. He wants us to say, no, I'm not ashamed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins. He was buried. He resurrected on that third day. And Jesus says the purpose of that is so that you can be a testimony to the leaders and to the rulers. So we don't need to be ashamed. You can't get much more scary socially than this. Somebody unfriends you on Facebook because you've told them you're a Christian? Oh, I'm sorry. This is real stuff here, folks. And it's going on in the world. And, you know, when we hear from Rose and Rudy in next week, we're going to hear that persecution of Christians has come to North America. You should see that persecution of Christians has come to the U.S. of A. Used to be I could walk around with a Bible no matter where I wanted to go. Used to be I could say something about Jesus without being shamed or mocked at in public. Used to be that there would be people who would defend that belief in public. Nowadays, we can't do that because it's intolerant or it's not socially acceptable or not politically correct. 60 years ago, you could say the Ten Commandments in schools. You can't do that anymore. It's coming back in some places. We need to understand that all of that happened because people were ashamed. They wouldn't fight for the truth. We wanted to be conciliatory. We wanted to give in to the world. We wanted to be part of the world, to be liked by the world. And folks, compromise never works. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are you who compromise the truth and give in to the world." He said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you for my name's sake." So my challenge to you today is the same thing Paul challenged his readers with today. Think about who you're proud to be associated with, whether it be UT, whether it be some group here in Dixon County or a scout group or something like that, quilting group, whatever it may be. Ask yourself, do I have that same confidence? Do I have that same level of excitement? Do I have that same feeling of support when somebody says, "Well, hey, do you go to church? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible, man? Do you really believe that God made the world in 6 days?" Nobody in their right mind believes that. Oh, yes, we do. That's the challenge. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is what you can say that will make an eternal change in somebody's life. For how can they know if they do not hear? How can they hear if there is no one to preach? That's you, not just me. It's you. You got to tell people in an unashamed way what the gospel is about. And it is about a person. It is about having a relationship with that person. It is not about coming to church. It's not about rule following. It's not about posting everything about Jesus Christ on the internet. It is about having a relationship with Him where you look to Him as the only way that you will ever get to heaven. You look to Him as the sole source of your salvation. If you have never committed your life to Him, you can't do that. It starts with this commitment. "Father, I believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again." When you make that confession, you become a child of God. Just like a little bitty child born into this world physically, you can start learning all these wonderful things. You can start learning how to defend the faith. You can start learning all these biblical doctrines. And you start learning the love of Jesus Christ. That's step one. So if you've not made that decision, if you've never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ, that is the boldest decision you will ever make. But I told you what the atheist would say. You read it in the Bible. You heard what Jesus said. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that ends up in hell and said, "Man, I made a mistake." If you are a child of God already, mature. That's what Paul's challenge to us is. Do not shy away. Wear that jersey, Jesus Christ, as proudly as you wear the UT jersey today. Wear those marks of a Christian, persecution, reviling, mocking. Wear those like badges of honor that point to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for the challenge that You give us through Your Word that we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Father, I thank You for the sovereign control You have over this world. I thank You for the assurance You give us that everything in Your Word that has survived all these many thousands of years is true, that You confirm it day in, day out through things like the changing seasons, the rising of the sun, the fact that we can breathe today. Father, I thank You that You show us and You give us proof each and every moment of how loving you are and how good you are. Father, I pray that we take that, we learn that we should never be ashamed of you. We share your testament boldly. We share our stories of what you've done in our lives boldly. Father, if there's anyone here who has never made the commitment that they want to be your child, I pray that they would do that today, that they would recognize that you loved them so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that they could believe and have everlasting life and open the door for their eternal sanctification and glorification. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who did die for us when he was not guilty of anything. Thank you for that sacrifice, Father, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is like darkness. So he's like, why don't you just kill me? This is pretty drastic talk. Now, we also know that he understands, he knows he's going to die. That's what he's talking about. He understands later, we've read already, he knows he's going to be resurrected, but he's talking about now going to what we would call Sheol, the place of the dead. That's what the Old Testament people called it. He says, why don't you just kill me? That was his response to get out of this problem again. But he didn't say, I'm going to kill myself. Okay? He said, look, I despise my life, but I understand that my life is still in your hands. And I want to know why you brought me out of the womb. You brought me out of the womb for a reason. What was it? What purpose do you have in my life? And God, you sit up there and you think about all the people throughout history who have benefited from Job. And, does Job know his purpose now? Yes, he does. And that ought to be awesome. That would be awesome. Just the moment that he realized, God did use me to do this. We talked, I think, last week, would you go, I wish you could have picked somebody else, but thanks, But probably didn't even say that. He's probably just in awe of the way he was used. He's helping people, 4,500 years later deal with problems. He's helping us understand who God is and how we are to worship him. And I bet you every single one of us has gone through this same kind of questioning of God. Maybe we've used slightly different words. Why are you putting me through this, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Right? We've all used those. Why did you make me if I'm going to have to go through this? If my life is going to be this miserable, why was I even born? We've all said stuff like that, probably. And Job is going to show us how we answer that. God's going to show us through Job how we answer those. So understand what's going on. Job is fighting back against this system. And he says, man, nothing's going to work without a man between us who works like a mediator. He's got to be a man because he's got to understand everything I'm going through. He's got to be a man so I can talk to him, so I can relate to him. But I don't have that man. And we all sit there and go, we do. We ought to feel sorry for Job at this point and think, man, if Job just knew about Jesus Christ, remember, he's going to name Jesus Yahshua by name later. He's going to call him his salvation. But he doesn't understand yet that he does have a mediator, that he will have that mediator. So he's struggling to find out. And we that's why we have the Bible, folks. God gave us the Bible. It's a love letter. It's a revelation. The entire thing is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And we ought to just be so thankful that we have that. Could you imagine if Job had the book of Job? Kind of been a little odd, but, I understand what's going on. Let me slip, like we all do, let me flip to the end and see how it turns out. Oh, okay, I'm going to get restored. No, he didn't have that. We do. We can look at that and see how good God is. But understand, it's just like in this new study we've started with the teens, I ask them questions, and they're hard questions. And God's asking us hard questions. This morning, people think, that was such a simple sermon. Yep. But it was such a tough question. And if you don't think it was a tough question, you didn't listen very well. So it is that who do you say I am is a very tough question. Will you act for my honor? Will you live for my glory? Will you honor me in all things is a very tough question today. Will you stand by me when you lose everything? That's the question he's asking to us through Job. And I pray that we can do that. So next week we have no evening service. Then the next week we're going to do that question and answer about apologetics.